What is our message to the Muslim world through the radio and TV should be, and individually, we love you. God loves you. And we love everybody. We love the Israelis. We want them to live in peace. We love the Palestinian. We want them to have a good life. We love the Jews. We love the Muslims. We love the Asians. We love the black. We love the Spanish. We love everything, because when we put our faith in Christ, we became born of God's Spirit. And God is love in the Bible. And God came to live within us through His Spirit. And look in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we love you. We are not your enemy. Christian Americans, we pray for our government that God will guide her. We pray for Israel, but we pray also for Iraq and the Iraqi people, and we pray for all people of the world. We follow our Savior and Prophet Jesus Christ, and Jesus loved his enemies and died for those who crucified him and forgave those who tortured him, and we have his life as an example, and we love our enemies and we love everybody. I guarantee you, if this message is communicated from the churches in America to the Muslim world, at least 50% of the Muslim world will start going to churches and will start asking Christians seriously, what do you believe? And help me to understand your faith. Why? Because you don't know. It's important for you to know at least 50% of the Muslim world are not buying Islam. They know it is not from God and they are not practicing Islam. They know the problems of Islam. You don't need to tell them about the problem. They know it. But they don't have any alternative. And they don't understand the Christian faith. And nobody answers their questions. Why God will come? Why I sin and Jesus die? What do you believe? One God or three God? Is the Bible is corrupted or the Word of God? Help me to understand. Many, many, many questions. That the Christian is in America did not invest the time and the resources to try to deal with these questions. But they did a good job dealing with humanism and atheism and Jehovah's Witness and Mormons and Catholic and all that. But when it comes to the Muslim world, we need a lot more Christians to be involved in communicating the gospel to Muslims. Now, I don't have much time, so I am going to move quickly to help you a little bit understand, expect the Muslim culture is different than the American culture. The American culture focuses on achievement, accomplishment. American people are super men and women. They are task-oriented. They achieve great things. American people went to the moon. I still don't know why they went to the moon. I don't know why they went to the moon. That looks like a joke. Thanks for laughing. They went to the moon. Crazy, if you ask me. Muslim culture focuses on personal relationship. Personal relationship. What is your eyes are telling me? Do you have warm eyes or cold eyes? Do you tell me hello, hi, what's up, and walk away? Do you do that, youth? Or do you tell me, hi, how are you? How do you feel today? How is your health? How is your family? How is your school? What's happening in your life? Can I pray for you? Can I help you? Tell me, what do you feel? Genuine concern. Personal relationship. American culture focuses on privacy, individuality, independence. Give me my space. Egyptian culture, Arab culture, Muslim culture focuses on together, family, group, forever. After I worked as a lawyer, my father wrote a condo by my name in some of his property. I would leave my condo empty and live with my parents. I want to wake up in the morning, I want to hug my mother and kiss my mother. I want to hear my father arguing with my mother. I want to be part of their lives and I want them to be part of my life. The thought of becoming independent is unpleasant thought to me. And I was not dysfunctional or anything like that. I was normal Egyptian man, healthy, successful attorney. The most important thing that Muslim want to hear from the other person, I love you. The most important thing. One evangelist, one international conference, a lawyer from South Africa, we were talking, and he told me, Sammy, do you agree with this statement? Show the Muslim that you love him and then tell him anything. I told him, I agree. The Muslim is emotional, personal. One of the ways you show the Muslim that you love him, or any non-Christian, is through generous hospitality. Invite the Muslim to eat. Muslim will tell you, thank you, no, I'm not hungry. Tell him, I know, but I want you to taste something. He'll tell you, no, I ate a couple of hours ago. Thank you, I'm fine. Tell him, no, I want you to taste this. Have some of this, have this. He will tell you, no, it's okay. Tell him, listen, I want to eat something. I don't like to eat alone. If you don't eat with me, we have a problem. You must eat. I will not take this anymore. Eat. He will give you a big smile and eat a lot after that. All Muslims like that without exception. Imagine how many nights I went to bed hungry when I first came to America. You notice I came to the bad luck, I helped myself right away. Paul is busy. More important things in his mind. thank God I came before you guys finished the food. Almost gone. It's okay, I will not take this against you. Americans. Okay. Now, quickly, we don't have time now to have good time. Now, quickly. No, seriously. I'm in trouble now because we are almost out of time. Now, quickly, let's go back to the biblical foundation for cross-cultural evangelism. Very important now. Because this is the big picture of the right approach and the right direction to take. Acts 17. Imagine with me what happened. From verse 22. Apostle Paul went to Athens. Trying to witness to the Athenians. Apostle Paul went to Athens. Tan, ta, ta, tan, tan. You grow up quickly, you know. You're not fun anymore, man. Okay. And he tried to witness to the Athenians. He saw so many idols. So many idols. One of the idols had an inscription, unknown God. Listen to what happened. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. I learned two valuable lessons from the Apostle Paul's approach to the Athenians. First one, Paul found the common ground with his hearers. He sought a point of contact. How we're going to use our mind now. Pay attention. He sought a point of contact through which he could communicate his message. And he found it in one of the idols, had an inscription, unknown God. And he related his message against this inscription. He told them, this unknown God that you worship, I came to declare to you. In doing that, he very effectively set the gospel against the background of their beliefs. Lesson number two. Paul told them in verse 27 and 28, this unknown God that you worship, of whom your poets have said, in him we live, move, have our being, and we are his offspring, is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Paul used two pagan poets that were said of Zeus, the supreme god of the pagan Greek. And he unreservedly applied them on the god that they worship as unknown and on the god that he came to proclaim to them, to declare to them, and on the god who raised Jesus from the dead. You can read in verse 27 and 28. I am just trying to save some time. How can Paul do that? How can Paul use pagan Greek poet that was said of Zeus and apply them on the God who raised Jesus from the dead. One Christian teacher, national speaker in the radio, he said, Paul was using carnal methods. He was in the flesh because he did not use the word of God in the Old Testament. He used pagan Greek poets that was said of Zeus. I disagree. Why? First of all, who am I to judge the Apostle Paul? How dare me? You know, I can't judge another Christian, judge the Apostle Paul. Two, God did not tell me that Paul was making a mistake. Three, God did tell us in verse 34 that some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. He won people for Christ. Many. God blessed his approach. Then what happened then? Well, what happened is, Paul obviously considered that to the extent that they correctly describe something of God's character or man's relation with God, they could be considered as referring ultimately to the one only true and living God. You see, even though these two statements that were said of Zeus, the supreme God of the pagan Greek, but they are true statements and they can apply to the true and living God. Because it is true that in him we live, move, have our being, and we are his offspring. So in other way, is truth any less true if it is found in any other source than the Bible? No, truth is truth. So Paul found something true they believe in. Agreed with it. Build a bridge. And then he guided them to a higher truth that they did not know anything about. The God who raised Jesus from the dead. So, Paul saw the city full of idols. Paul knew that idol worship is demonic. Paul did not turn his eyes away from what he saw in the streets in a pious disgust. Paul did not tell them, you men of Athens and everything, I perceive that you are grossly idolatrous. I notice your detestable idols. You are foolish. You make a god of wood to bow down to, and the rest of the wood you barbecue your meat, you crazy, you idiots. No. He told them, you are in every way very religious. And he called their detestable idols objects of worship. He was willing to accommodate them as far as possible without compromising the gospel. And he did not attack their beliefs. And we know from Acts 19:37 that Paul and the early Christian evangelists refrained from reviling other people's beliefs. Let me read that verse. The city clerk had calmed the crowd. He said, you have brought these men here who are not blasphemers of our gods. And of course, Apostle Paul did not tell them God's name is Jehovah Yahweh, but you call God Theos. Theos is a false god, is an idol god. No, he did not say that. He used the common Greek word for God that they were familiar with. Apostle Paul helped us, and I'm going to end with this, to understand his style of ministry in 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul said, even though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant to all. To the Jew, why you have made yourself servant to all? To win as many people as possible. To the Jew, I became as a Jew. Why? Because God loved the Jewish people, and I want God to use me to win as many Jewish people as possible. To the one under the law, I made myself under the law. Why? You are under grace. Yeah, but I will forbid myself eating certain kinds of food, and I will make myself under the law so I can come close to these people and they feel comfortable about me, and I can tell them about Jesus Christ the Messiah. Okay, that's a stretch in your character and personality. How about those people without law? I made myself like those people without the law. Wow! What separated Jews from Gentiles were the law and the covenant. Paul talked in a way and lived in a way, acted in a way that neither offended the Jews nor the Gentiles. And to the weak, I became as weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I may win as many people as possible to Christ. Paul focused on giving people the pure message of the gospel. Paul wanted the message of the gospel to be free from any obstacles in the minds of lost sinners. And I love that verse in 1 Corinthians 8:9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Why? Because the weak matters to God. And Paul had a definite sense of direction. Did not waste time or mix the message of the gospel with anything else. Even if it's biblical belief, if it is not essential part of the message of the gospel. Paul confined his offenses only to the message of the gospel. Very smart, if you ask me. Very wise. A wise evangelist always seek to build bridges, not walls. Paul had an overriding purpose to win people to Christ. He was in love with God and he wants to bring God's pleasure by helping people to enter into fellowship with him. And he wants to love God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and he was with his whole being, help people to enter into fellowship with God. He had a burning desire in his heart to bring pleasure to the heart of God. And he loved his neighbor as himself. He will do anything to his neighbor, to get close to his neighbor, and don't lose his neighbor for any reason, and then tell him about God's love and God's salvation and Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the Great Commission. God used him to communicate the gospel to millions of people. God used him in an awesome way, and he obeyed the great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, because he loved God and he brought God pleasure, and he loved his neighbor as himself. And now we follow the Apostle Paul approach, and we built common ground with Muslims. We established point of contact and the point of common belief with Muslims regarding Abraham, regarding Adam, regarding most important of all, Jesus Christ, his unique features, lived a sinless life, born of a virgin, and conceived of the Holy Spirit. He is the Word of God, common ground. Incredible, awesome common ground between the Quran and the Bible. And we used it to start where the Muslim is, and we took him step by step to where God wants him to be. Now, here is my story. I came from Egypt to give you that book, to give Christian Americans that book. I was not supposed to leave Egypt. I was living a very comfortable life in Egypt. Was working for my father as an attorney. My father owned the legal firm. We owned the building. My grandfather is an attorney. Older brother judge in the Supreme Court. Everything was awesome in my life. I had an Egyptian cook to cook Middle Eastern food, shish kebab and falafel. I had a great time. Except one thing. Most of my clients were drug dealers and criminals, and all of them were guilty. That was a joke too. Yeah, you can laugh. I had to lie in court every day. And God convicted me. God talked to me about Moses. I told God, what do I do? This is my job. Should I dishonor my father? You know, break my father's heart? That's what I'm supposed to do to be a successful attorney. God said, no. Moses left Egypt, leave Egypt. I will guide you and use your life. First 10 years, 12 years, 15 years were difficult. Was poor, lonely, and miserable. No ministry. Where are you, God? What are you doing? You are destroying my life. And my family said, you are a failure. My aunt will visit my sister every year in Christmas and will tell her, Sam is still failing in life. Wasn't funny at the time. I cried a lot. Anyway, God was faithful. I was not strong all the time, but God was faithful. One thing led to another. God guided me, provided everything. I'm still learning English, okay? I written a book in English, was translated 3 years later to Arabic. The book was published by one of the largest publishers in the world. Send the Light. They put the book in Asia, Europe, Africa, Middle East. The book is now in Arabic. And not only it is one of the largest publishers, if not the largest, the publisher works with the largest Christian organization to the Muslim world, OM, Operation Mobilization. So, God did not waste my life after all. I mean, God is using my life and making my life more meaningful than I ever could have made it to be. God is faithful. If you put your hand in His hand, if you trust Him, you do whatever He guided you to do, boom. If He can use somebody like me, who was a waiter for 10, 15 years and still learning English, to write a book in English, will be published internationally, He can use your life with everything that's going for you here. Now, Hala. Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you something before Hala shared her testimony. I don't have enough book for all of you, but I want every one of you to get that book. Seriously. And I want you to read it. Understand how you talk to a Muslim if God gives you the chance. And then, after you read it, you take some notes of the most important things, and then you send that book to a Muslim person. You write in the book here, last night in Purdue, we invited a bunch of Muslim people, we gave them the book. Everyone. Muslim get the book free, but you pay for their book. Somebody has to pay. It's going to be you. This is not a joke. Okay. You write in the book here, I hope, I pray that you enjoy God's love and salvation in a more personal and deeper way. God loves you. I love you. My church loves you. And put the church flyer and send it to a Muslim. Where to find a Muslim? This is not my responsibility. This is your responsibility. Everybody has a responsibility. If you have a problem finding a Muslim, look at the phone book. You find tens of thousands of Muslims. I hear that Indiana has one of the biggest, most strategic Muslim center in the United States. In Plainfield, that's what I hear. Muslim people growing in every major city in the United States. We cannot ignore them anymore. And God allowed 9/11 to wake up the church. You're going to have faith in God to use your life. Supernaturally. You can bring one Muslim to Christ. If the church here sent 20 books, if one Muslim came to Christ, wow, we did something for God. Who knows? Maybe that Muslim will become the next Billy Graham to his Muslim country. You never know how God accomplished his purpose. But we just do our part. Now, lastly, here is the good news. You can get all the books I have. That's okay. I ordered all the boxes I shipped to FedEx were gone. But I have a few books in the back, about maybe 15, 20. Now, I can send you more. That's no problem. The book is $12, but because I love Pastor Paul Mowry, it's $11.75 tonight only. No, I learned this in Orange County, California, okay? You Americans are not perfect after all, you know? $11.99. Anyway, no, the good news is pay whatever you want to pay. Even if I have to send it to you, I will send it to you. I just want you to have the book. I want you to be equipped. I want to do my part. And we are Calvary Chapel. We don't focus on money. We focus on the ministry. And God always provides what we need to live and to do the ministry. But the important thing is the ministry. You get the book, whether tonight or in the future, and read it and use your mind. Love God with all your mind. So you be prepared. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope you have, and then get the gospel, the message of God's love and salvation, at least to one Muslim person, at least.